showers of blessing. The mercy drops falling. We see God's hand at work in different ways, and we long for more. More of his work, more of his blessing, more of his goodness. More about Jesus, another great, great song. Thinking about his blessings and think about mercy drops. Sometimes we think of the mercy drops as a time of maybe there's been dryness. And we certainly have had that in nature where we haven't had much rain. Until this week, we've had some quick storms that have gone through. My grass has loved it, and it's greener than it was a week ago. So those drops have come. But there's another song that says, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. God is faithful, and he has done so many things. But we are human beings, and we tend to think about, well, what has he done lately? Just like you know some people that you might help in a lot of ways, but then they seem to not respond well, and it's more like, well, what have you done for me lately? Sometimes we can be like that with God. God loves us to come to him. He loves us to love him, yes, but he loves us to come and recognize that we are dependent on him for his blessing. That all blessings are from God. All blessings come from him, and he cares for us so very much. God is great. He is faithful. He loves us and cares for us. When we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great love chapter, the word for love there is agape, and that agape love is the love like God's. A love that loves even if it doesn't feel like it. Not to say that God doesn't feel like he loves us, but this agape love is a volitional love. That means to decide. I decide. I will to love. I am determined to love. Even if somebody doesn't deserve it, I will choose to love. And this love in 1 Corinthians 13 that doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You remember when somebody's wronged you, right? So we have to determine not to keep that record, not to hold those things against someone. That's the kind of love that is God's love. It's also the kind of love that we're going to see in our scripture verses that are on the screen for us this morning. We'll come to those, and I want those verses to stay up there because that's going to be sort of our theme for this morning. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, that's that agape love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love are in this order, faith, love, and hope. Stuart Briscoe, great preacher, I think he's gone on with the Lord now, but in his preacher's commentary, he describes faith, hope, and love in this way. He says, one of our favorite family activities through the years has been backpacking and camping. We've returned often to a small chain of lakes in the high Sierras, tucked away in the midst of towering snow-capped peaks. There are no maintained trails. Over the years, we have placed trail markers along the way. We call them ducks, each one made by stacking three rounded rocks of descending size on top of each other. What fun it is to begin the climb to our special place and find the trail markers guiding us along the way. Sometimes, right at the point where we're not sure of our bearings, we do not commit to a new direction until we have located another duck. How reassuring each one is at every crucial point. I've long since come to think of faith, love, and hope as the indispensable trail markers of my Christian journey. Sometimes the way is quite clear and the route is obvious, but often I find myself uncertain and confused. And that's when I need most to pause until I've located faith, love, and hope. I'm finding that when I take my bearings on them, I can't stray too far from God's good way. Faith, hope, and love. Now, Briscoe's trail markers that would help them as they're going on the trail to find their way to the right place at their destination. I think of other illustrations that I've heard before, like the buoy markers in a channel for boaters, how you line up those markers so you're making sure you're staying in deep enough water as you're traveling along. An amateur carpenter like me, I don't even know that I can say carpenter, but the amateur person who tries to do things, when we measure, make a line, measure, make a line, measure, make a line, and then draw across those marks to try to make sure we get the right cut. And then, of course, I can't stay on line with my blade. But the idea of those marks to keep us on track, to keep us in line. There's so much we could say about faith, hope, and love, and the importance of their relationship to each other, of their alignment in our lives, and the importance of that. To continually live in faith, to express our faith in love, and to have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to invite you to take one of the pew Bibles, if you would. I'd like for us to read chapter 1 together. So to read it out loud together, if we could. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, reading from the New International Version, some of our pew Bibles have King James Version, so try to find one that has New International Version. And if you are reading from your device, New International Version will have slightly different words on your device than it will in the printed version, because this is an older version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, there's just 10 verses in this chapter, and if your pew Bible is exactly the same as this one, it's page 1837. All right, so we're going to read the 10 verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and let's read it together out loud if we could. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Amen. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts and lives. So we come back again to our beginning. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, following the word order of verse 3, we're going to talk about faith, love, and hope. Usually we use the order from 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But we're talking today about faith, love, and hope. Especially today, we'll talk about hope. But we're going to look at all three for a moment. I want you to notice, as we were reading, perhaps you caught on, that the Thessalonian believers, they're relatively new believers, but they've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. Life-changing because it has changed the way they live. People began to talk about them in a good way. They've turned away from following these false idols, and instead they've turned to serve the living and true God. The believers all over the Mediterranean world were talking about the Thessalonians because there had been such a drastic and obvious change. About a month ago, I mentioned to you about a phone conversation that Susan and I were able to have with a woman from Newcastle whose husband accepted the Lord a year ago. And she said, there's nothing's the same. It's all different. He is so caring now. And that wasn't the way he was before. There's been a change in his life because he gave his heart to Jesus. And Jesus changes us from the inside out. If we have faith in the Lord, then our behavior will reflect it. Our behavior reflects our faith. That can be a scary thing, can't it? If we're not behaving correctly, it's time to start relooking. What's our relationship? Have we wandered off a bit from where we were walking with the Lord? But we notice the impact of redemption on the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Verse 7 says, they became a model of true faith to everyone in the region of Macedonia and Achaia. Stories of their lives and character as kingdom citizens spread throughout the land. Other people heard about the Thessalonians, and they aspired to be like them. When people were talking about them and the changes, wouldn't you love for people to be able to be talking about those folks at Crosswinds Alliance Church in Butler? Man, their hearts are just so full of God, and that they are living for Him, they love Him, and it's making a difference in the way they live. We aspire to have that kind of character, that kind of testimony. And these Thessalonian believers were living like that because Jesus had made a difference. Verse 9 talks about stories of transformation, how they had turned from idols to serve the one living and true God. That's a picture of true repentance. Repentance is not only feeling sorry for your sins, but it's turning away from them and turning to God, turning to do God's will and following Him. So they turned away from serving the false idols and they turned to serving the one true and living God. There was a change in their lives. The evidence of their faith was clear to everybody around them. People testified to the difference they could observe in the lives of these followers of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul then reveals how much this triumvirate of faith, hope, and love make an impact on the believers. Faith. He says here in verse 3, your work produced by faith. True faith makes a difference in the way we live. But please understand, the way that we live isn't what earns us our standing with God. Sometimes we, in our human moralistic thinking, get the cart before the horse. And we start thinking, well, you've got to do this and this and this to become a Christian. You can't do this, this, and this. You've got to get your life straightened up, and then maybe God will accept you. There's another world religion that says that you can never know whether or not God accepts you. You just do all you can to hopefully He'll let you in at the end. That's not the way it works. For the wages of our sin is not maybe life, maybe death. The wages of sin is death. But it's the gift of God that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all of God's doing. But He anticipates and He has created us so that when we give our hearts to Him and we are born again by His Spirit, we are born to be His kingdom citizens, His children who live in a lifestyle that reflects the heart and character of God. True faith makes a difference in the way we live. Romans 3:20 tells us, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. It's not based on our efforts. Rather, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says that all of our efforts, or in some versions it says works, are like filthy rags. We may try all that we can, but it's worthless, our efforts themselves. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, telling them and also to us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast." It is not by our works that God says, "Oh, look at how nice those people are. I'm going to forgive them and bring them into my family." No, the scriptures tell us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And verse 10 reminds us even that it's not a matter of just being sinners, but it says that we were enemies with God. And Jesus gave himself for us. John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus gave his life to pay the price for our sins and to bring us into the family of God by faith. It is his work applied to our lives that bring us into the family of God. But true faith does make a difference in how we live. For a faith relationship with God will also produce works of faith in the life of the believer. So we have here your work produced by faith. It's not faith produced by work. It's work produced by faith. Ephesians 3:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, God has purposed in us that we would do good things that he has planned for us to do. God has a purpose for you. He has a plan for your life that will develop you into the woman or man that God wants you to be. True faith produces behaviors and actions in keeping with the heart of God. Paul testifies that the Thessalonian believers were doing works prompted by their faith. They were working. They were because of their faith, because true faith makes a difference in how we live. He also then goes on to say, your labor prompted by love. Paul gives thanks to God for this. Now, Paul's very intentional in his selection of words. He uses the term here, labor, and looking more deeply into this particular word, it's talking about hard work. It's not just the same as the work produced by our faith. Now, this is labor prompted by love. It goes another step. It goes deeper. It's a hard work. It's a time when we don't feel like working, but we work anyway. It's a sacrificial work. It's hard labor. This labor doesn't come natural for these believers who would rather have relaxed a little bit. This is that work that even when you don't feel like it, you do it, because our love says we will do it. The word for love here is talking about difficult, laborious work that requires commitment, endurance, and sacrifice. These people loved each other, and they labored for each other out of love. They dove into the deep end of relationships and life together. Their love motivated them to do the hard things, even things that non-believers would never choose to do. Hey, you're having a problem? That's your problem. You go ahead. These people were giving themselves to help others. They were laboring, working, sacrificing to help one another, to love one another. They labored even when they didn't feel like it. That's a committed love, like God's love, agape love. Agape love chooses to love even when it doesn't feel like it. Agape love goes above and beyond the love of society. Agape love prompts us and motivates us to step into the gap, to put our shoulders to the plow, to pull together in the name of Christ to accomplish his will. Other people saw the difference that this kind of love made. How people gave of themselves, how they sacrificed of themselves. They saw that in these Thessalonian believers, and they were amazed. they could see the hand of God at work in their hearts and lives. And then we have our third, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope. Hope encourages us to keep moving forward, to continue in the battle. We see this in the battle of people through illnesses. People who have a serious illness and fight their disease and they express hope that they might overcome. If they do that, they have a better opportunity for recovery. If we give up and say, that's it, I'm done, then actually we don't have as much recovery as we would if we believe we're going to do better. When you were in the hospital and were so bad, but you said you were going to get better and you were praying that as well. And look here, how the Lord's blessed. But if you'd given up right away, things would be so greatly different. We can observe this in the life of employees who are asked to do something new, something different, something hard. I think of a man who worked in HVAC work. A great guy, he loved the Lord, and the HVAC things in the commercial places that he would work were starting to go computerized, and he decided to retire. Now, he was 70. I mean, you might say, well, that's a good time to retire, but he just didn't want to have to deal with having to learn computer and how to deal with a computer, and so he stopped. At that point, he didn't have hope that he'd be able to conquer a computer. Thankfully, there were some units that didn't have computerization yet, and they still kept him busy. He came out of retirement. I think he worked till he was about 75. Some of you maybe have worked those kind of years yourself. But when something comes that holds us back, something that we're afraid we won't be able to accomplish, it does interfere. It handicaps us. But those who have hope that they can learn and adjust, even though they will struggle for a time, they seem to be better capable of advancing to accomplish their task. Sometimes we can define a word by saying what it is not. So the opposite of hope. Can you think of some words that might be the opposite of hope?
Despair.
Okay. That's the first one that comes to my mind. Are there any others? Yes. Fear. Okay. Any others? I confess I did not break out my thesaurus to see this. Those are good words. But I want to look at one that had come up in my reading over the last 2 weeks. And that word is despair. Despair. We could say hopelessness. That's an easy opposite. Or despair. People without hope or with little hope are prone to give up. And they rarely endure. What does despair look like? I read a book called The Baker's Secret just recently. And in this book, it's about a small village on the coast of France before the D-Day invasion. Years before the D-Day invasion. When the Nazis were occupying France and the people were in despair. They had very little hope. So I want to give you a little bit of this story because it seems to express despair so well. The great Allied tank commander who won in Africa was seen near Calais, she continued. If we know this, then the invaders certainly know it. At best, we are a decoy. She waved her spoon at the circle of them as a witch would conjure a spell. The Allies will never rescue us. They will never come. Don't say that. A person that they call the goat. The goat shouted, flapping the arms of his fraying coat. You are preaching despair. You don't know anything. Emma, who had spoken those words of despair, considered him for a moment, then pinched her nose with her fingers and went back into the bakery. The goat let his hands fall to his sides. Whichever approach they use, she heard Guillaume say, the Allies are preparing to win. We must be patient. Patient? It would have been easier for the people to hold their breath for a month. Then a little bit later in the chapter, Emma handed Pierre one-third of a loaf of bread. I only want to keep as many people alive as possible. That's all. She's not hoping for allies to come. She just hopes to keep people alive. Yes, Pierre says, until the liberators come. Pierre tucked the bread in his coat pocket. Emma says, they will never come. Pierre replies, Emmanuel, my dear. He chomped on his pipe stem. Of course the Allies will free us. At this very moment, they might be massing and preparing to attack. Or do you have no hope at all? Emma fidgeted with the harness straps on her wagon. You cannot eat hope. You cannot trade it for butter. Pierre patted his chest. I fought in the Great War. I know the world will not stand by idly. Therefore, I am filled with hope. The day of our liberation will be a great moment in history. Emma turned away to continue her deliveries, calling back over her shoulder, they will never come. Emma displays despair. She has no hope. Interestingly, if you look up the storyline or that they give little blurbs about the book, it talks about this Emma as the baker who brings hope to the people of her village. So I read that after I read in these chapters of despair. I read the little blurb and I thought, oh, well, I'm waiting to see when this hope comes up. We'll come back to it in a little bit. Now come to our present day. In the beginning of June, as we began to reopen as a Commonwealth, there were stirrings of hope. Maybe businesses will get back to normal. Maybe we'll be able to recover as an economy. Schools will reopen in the fall. Fall sports will be possible. And then by mid-July, there were a number of college conferences who decided to cancel all fall sports. Major conferences eliminated non-conference games. School reopening plans seem very fluid, and there's some despair that any sense of normal will come, at least in the near term. Small businesses have faced increased restrictions, and public gatherings have been limited yet again. Amazing, depressing, discouraging. I drive school bus and we're still waiting to hear exactly what that's going to look like in the fall. We've heard a possible scenario and our school board votes on Tuesday night so that we'll know how the going back to school is going to look like. And our bus boss has said that we'll be driving, but our bus may be almost empty. We'll be picking up a few students, bringing them in. So it's really hard to say what's going to take place. I read again in another news report that probably half of the restaurants will not survive. Can you imagine? I mean, I know we have a lot of restaurants, a lot of places, but can you imagine if we are down to half? But how are they making it? How are they making it? To be able to survive on 25% capacity? That would be really amazing. So we're in a hard time. We're in a difficult time. All around us, there's a sense of despair. But it's in times like these that we need hope. We need perspective. We need faith. And this is the type of hope that our Bible passage is talking about. It's a hope that inspires us to endure. I want to pause right now and let's have prayer, especially thinking about those who are making all these decisions, both in terms of restrictions, opening up, schools, and what's going to happen. They all need wisdom. So let's pray and ask God for his help. Father, we do confess that these are strange times that we live in. We are facing things that we've not ever had to deal with before, but Lord, they do not catch you by surprise. Lord, we pray for wisdom for those who are seeking to give guidance related to reopening, of going back to school, of how the transportation will work, of how sports will work, Lord, of how businesses will be able to be back up and running, or at what capacity? We pray for our governor and for our health director. We pray for other leaders of our government and business, and we pray for our president and for the CDC. Lord, there's so many that are involved in the race for a cure, race for a vaccine. Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom. Lord, we know that every blessing comes from heaven above, and we're praying, Lord, that you would bless our leaders with wisdom. Lord, in these very political times, it's hard to know what is wisdom and what is hyperbole. But we pray, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those who need it, and especially to those who ask. Lord, we pray for your work. We pray for a wisdom from above to show teachers and administrators what needs to be done to be able to educate our children and to do so in a safe way. We pray, Lord, for your work. You know what to do even when we do not. We thank you that you are always faithful and you delight to pour out your love on your people when they come to you. Bless us, O Lord, in your name. Amen. Let's think about hope a little bit more deeply. What is hope? An online dictionary, dictionary.com, says that hope is the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or that events will turn out for the best. A second definition is hope means to look forward to with desire and reasonable confidence. Reasonable confidence. I think of hope as an anticipation that something will happen, or maybe that something that we don't want to happen will not happen. Hope has a positive spin on it. But sometimes we use that word hope in different ways, expressing different levels of hope. When the weather report calls for an 80% chance of rain and we are planning a family gathering and a picnic, we say, we hope it doesn't rain, but we don't have a great deal of confidence. And if your family faces some things like sometimes mine has, is you can sort of count on that rain if you're planning that outdoor activity. But we use hope in different ways. When a promotion in our company or workplace is becoming a possibility, we might hope that we will be promoted. And there may be a higher level of hope for this, especially if we are excelling at our work already. And yet the promotion still isn't certain. This hope in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is a different kind of hope. It isn't a maybe kind of hope. It isn't against all odds kind of hope. It isn't something uncertain. It isn't some dreamed for or wished for kind of hope. Rather, biblical hope has confidence, and it brings confidence and certainty. For biblical hope has its foundation, its footing, its base on the promises of God, who is ever faithful. God always keeps his promises. God's word is always true, and we can depend on him. We have hope because we trust in God. We have hope because we know his promises to us, and we can hold on to those promises. I want you to notice in our verse that the endurance inspired by hope has some qualifier to it. It says, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is hope in Jesus. Their hope, these Thessalonian believers, and our hope was in or is in something or someone who was certain and for sure, Jesus. The apostles, when they wrote the words of Scripture, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says, that which we have seen with our eyes, we have touched with our hands, and we have heard with our ears, that is what we are writing about, what we are telling you. They We're eyewitnesses of Jesus, of his life, of his teachings, of his death, of his resurrection, of his ascension into heaven. Everything that we see in the scriptures, they had experienced, they had seen, and so they give this eyewitness account. This is certain. The people in Thessalonica had placed their faith in Jesus, and they had seen and experienced the difference that knowing Jesus makes in their lives. These believers, even though they faced persecution, rejection, ridicule, they continued forward in faith, holding on to the promises of God through the resurrection of Jesus and the promise of his return. They were able to go through the hard times because they knew that there's something better. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about those who were the heroes of faith in the great chapter, I think chapter 11 of Hebrews. And as it's talking about those heroes of faith, it says they were looking to a better place. They were looking for another home, another citizenship. Their citizenship was in heaven. And they looked ahead, even when they faced death and persecution. Because of their faith, they knew that something better lay ahead. They trusted in God. Looking back to the apostles. The apostles whose hopes had been dashed after Jesus was arrested and then crucified. And they were so worn down and they were fearful. They were in despair. They were without hope. But then Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to Mary. And Mary came and told them. And soon Jesus came and stood right in their midst of the 10 who were there in that upper room behind locked doors. They had seen Jesus. They had been on the verge of giving up hope, but now they see him and they realize everything is different. It's all true. Everything that Jesus has said is true. He's here. He's alive. God, the Father, has accepted him and our sins are forgiven, all because of Jesus. And when Jesus was taken up into heaven and they were just watching, when's he coming back? When's he coming back? Acts chapter 1, verse 11, angels appeared and said, "This, why are you standing here looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. He's coming again. So do the things that he's told you to do while he's away, but he's coming again. Their lives were transformed. And though they faced persecution, imprisonment, and beatings, loss of work, even death, they continued to trust in God because they knew the truth. And they believed in the promises of God. How confident can we be in the promises of God? There's a scripture in the Old Testament that just illustrates this beautifully. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37 says, "This is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord Almighty is his name. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below be searched out, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of all they have done, declares the Lord." God's promise that he would bless Israel, that he would bless these people to be people of faith, to be his special people. He's saying that if the sun stops coming up and the stars disappear, if things go completely chaotic, you know, even if that happens, Israel will still be my people. God's promises are sure and secure. So these people believed. They trusted. They took Jesus' words to heart. From Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. you are worth more than many sparrows. God's care and compassion. And when we see all the stuff of the world around us, Jesus says, don't fear those who can hurt you in this world. Fear the one who has the future, who is God and God alone. And then he says, and God cares more for you than even the sparrows that he takes good care of. Though they were threatened, persecuted, and yes, even killed, these early believers would not give up their faith, their trust in God, for they knew the truth. And they looked forward to a day when they would be with Jesus forever. They looked forward to Jesus' return. There's a scripture right at the end, Revelation, I think chapter 21, where it says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We long for his coming. We long for everything to be set right. We long to be with him forever. Until that time, he has given us a mission. He's given us a purpose, and we are to live for him. We are to live lives that reflect his hope, his character. We are to live for him. We are to endure. Enduring, inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. When all the world seems to be falling apart, there's Jesus, our eternal hope. When we come under attack for our faith, when it seems as if we are left all alone to fend for ourselves, there is Jesus. Jesus is our everlasting hope. When people around us tell us, don't worry about this particular issue. It's okay to cheat. It's okay to steal, as long as it's a little bit. It's okay to do these wrong things or what you might think is wrong. It's okay because everybody's doing it. But we say no. And we stand firm and follow Jesus because Jesus is our sure and blessed hope. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul to Titus. He says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us all from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. We live for him, for he is our hope. Jesus is our hope. He is our sure and certain hope. And his promised return gives us confidence and hope. There is an old chorus that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Without hope, we live in despair and are easily overcome. But with Jesus, our blessed hope, we are more than conquerors through him. Hear these words from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Hope. Hope in our Lord Jesus. Knowing that this life is not all that there is, that there's more to come, and Jesus is coming again, and we will be with him forever. That's hope. Our Savior, our liberator has come, and he's coming again. Back to our story from the book called The Baker's Secret. Emma, the young baker, seems to have little hope of rescue. All those years as her village is occupied by the Nazi army. But she does whatever she can to stay alive and to keep others alive. Finally, near the end of the book, D-Day commences. And there are days of battle, and the atrocities are terrible. The people dying and things that are going on. But as we know from history, the Allies do make their beachheads, and they do come in and they liberate France. In the midst of the carnage, Emma and the villagers realize that the soldiers are battling for them and for others like them, and they are rescued, and they begin to have hope. These guys are fighting for us. Allied troops rescue Emma and continue further into France to continue the great liberation. And now these, right at the end of the book, words of hope. Here was the place that the future lived. With her good hand, her other had been injured in a battle. With her good hand, Emma unwrapped the foil around the captain's gift. Chocolate, a fat square of it, and she immediately bit off a chunk. After all those years of eating sparely, she felt her mouth flooded with flavor, rich, milky, sweet, the taste of hope. Let's pray. Lord, in times when our lives are chaotic and upside down, give us hope. Hold on to us, Lord, and help us to reach out and hold on to you. You are our hope. You are our everlasting hope. Our hope is on you who are always faithful, you who are true to every promise in your word. Lord, you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for us so that we could be changed, that we could be forgiven, that we could be made into new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that all the old passed away and there became a newness of life in us, so that we could be transformed, metamorphosized, changed into your likeness and to follow your heart, your will, your character. Lord, it is because of you and your work in our lives that we can be people of faith and that we experience and display works or acts or behaviors produced because of our faith, that we will choose to labor, to work hard, to sacrifice for one another because of love, and that we will endure because of the hope we have in Jesus. Lord, give us this hope. Give us our trust in you. May your hope so fill us that we endure. That we endure, that we show care, that we display our faith and our love for you and for one another. Lord, help us to be people of hope. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.